So for our scripture reading this morning, we have several kids who are going to be reading scriptures. Yeah, you may grab a seat. Sorry about that. So if you have a scripture verse ready, why don't you go ahead and stand, and I will, you can come. You can come on up here, line up. Okay, so first we have Romans 2:14. Who has Romans 2:14? All right, Bryn.
For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them.
Thank you. Who's got James 1:17?
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to the change.
Thank you. Isaiah 28:23-29.
Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, so cumin, and put in wheat in rows and barley in its proper place, and emmer as its border? For he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sled, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom.
Thank you. Matthew 5:45.
So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
Thank you. Acts 14:17.
Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving your rains from heaven and fruitful season, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.
Thank you. And the last one, Luke 6:33.
If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Thank you. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so we are in our final series on the Imaginarium. And I don't know about you, but I am starting to believe that air conditioning is a common grace. So, so we are in the Imaginarium series, and this series has been about how God reveals himself outside of Scripture. We've talked about how we can see God revealed in pop culture, which was fascinating, by the way. We have seen how God can reveal himself in nature, in feasting, right? These are things that God has given his people to show that he is good and that he loves his children and he loves everyone. So today we're going to be talking about this main idea, common grace and the love of God, okay? So the big idea, let's just start off with the big idea, is this. Understanding common grace provides the basis for Christians to cooperate with and learn from non-Christians and seek common ground when we can. Okay? The main idea of common grace is this. The gift of God's grace to humanity in general demonstrates a desire on God's part to bestow certain blessings on all humans, believer and non-believer alike. Okay? These are ways that we can see God blessing his entire creation with good things. One of the most award-winning, award-nominated movies that has ever been produced is this movie called Amadeus. Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. I'm sure you guys recognize at least the last name, right? It's a story about Mozart. And if you know anything about Mozart, he is a morally despicable person. Okay? One would easily describe him as a morally despicable person. But yet, he is one of the most foreknown composers ever to live. He has written beautiful music that is known worldwide. But in this movie, there is a wannabe composer named Salieri. He is totally confused and bitter that himself, a morally good and upright person, is not a good composer, even though he wants to be. And he is confused because how can Mozart, a morally despicable person, have obviously so much talent in his hands, be blessed with such a rare God-given musical gift, and yet not be a good person? Salieri perceived this situation as a failure of divine justice, but in a sense, what he failed to understand was this idea of common grace. How God spreads blessings, he scatters blessings like seed throughout the world and gives good things to his people, to everybody. So I've got four main concepts that I want to talk about today, and then four pitfalls that I believe Christians have a tendency to fall in. Okay? So four and four, and then we'll be done. One, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Okay? We believe that in the beginning, God created everything, and he created it good. There is a resemblance of truth and good in this world that non-Christians can hold. And we believe that to be from God. So all people can enjoy God's blessings of this physical world, right? We just heard that God reveals himself through particular parts of culture, right? We just heard about how God specifically designed cumin and dill and grains to be threshed. This is basically God just opening his wisdom to all people so that we can know how to farm, right? We talked about feasting, where bread comes from, where all these different things come from, how we get it. And God is opening up his knowledge of truth, his wisdom to the world so they can farm, so we can get bread, so we can get seasoning. We live in a world filled with brilliant colors, stunning beauty, and breathtaking scenes. This is God's common grace to all of us. We can enjoy beauty. We can enjoy food. We can enjoy drink. We can enjoy all of these things because God created them and he created all good things. The Lord is good to all and his compassion is over all that he has made. Psalms 145 says, we read out of Matthew chapter 5 how God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He causes rain to fall on just and on the unjust. And I think a lot of us here in a modern society, we tend to view rain as potentially a curse, right? Like, it's dreary, it's gloomy. But in an agrarian culture, in a farming culture, rain is a blessing. And what Matthew says here is that you didn't deserve the rain that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give unmerited favor to the world by rain. That means every act of goodness, wisdom, justice, and beauty, no matter who does it, is being in some sense enabled by God. Second thing, all people have the ability to do good, okay? There is a tension that I believe Scripture teaches about dignity and depravity, okay? We feel this tension. We feel that God has created everybody in his image. He has created good things, and yet we are broken. So there is depravity and dignity. And if I'm to be honest, Reformed theology tends to focus a whole lot more on this idea of depravity, right? While we believe that we are broken, while we believe that we are depraved, we have the spark of light in us called the image of God, the Imago Dei. That we all have this first sense, this first ideal of beliefs where we believe in good, we believe in justice, we believe in generosity. And those are evidences of God's good gift of common grace. In Matthew 7, verses 11, Jesus makes two profound comments here. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Even the wicked, even those who do wicked things, they know how to give good gifts to their kids. That is a sign of common grace. In Luke, he says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do the same, right? According to Jesus, bad people do good things. Unbelievers do good things. Christians, people who follow Jesus do good things. If you guys pay attention to news, CNN yearly does a series called CNN's Heroes, where they scour the earth to try to find everyday ordinary people doing good things. Not just the influential, not just the powerful, not just the rich, but everyday ordinary people doing good things. And if you listen to these stories, it makes you hopeful about the world, right? Ordinary people with ordinary talents and skills, no one different than us, they do good things to help their communities, to help their people around them, to help their neighbors. But even Time's most influential people has stories and stories about people doing good things with their power and in their influence, right? LeBron James, who is probably one of the most prolific basketball players and businessmen, athletes out there, he created a school to help the underprivileged kids in Akron, Ohio. Like, this is an amazing use of talent and gift and power. Right? We get excited when we hear about celebrities using their influence for the better of the world. Bill and Melinda Gates have donated $45 billion since 2004. The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, who are working to address global inequality in the areas of health, poverty, development, and education. Those are amazing. Bill and Melinda Gates are a gift to us, to this world. Whether they declare Jesus their Savior or not, we can look at these stories and say, Bill and Melinda Gates, you are a gift. We believe you're a good gift given to us by a good Father. Okay? Next. All people are made in God's image. Okay? This one we can't stress enough. In developing and exercising dominion over the earth, like we've been called to do, men and women reflect the wisdom of their Creator. Just like this farmer in Isaiah, right? In general revelation, he was just trying to figure out how to farm better, right? You don't crush dill. You beat it with a stick. Like, this is God giving his good gifts to us. We are culture makers. All artistic expressions, skillful farming, scientific discoveries, medical and technological advances are expressions of God's grace. So if you're a good doctor, you are a gift to this world. If you're a good teacher, you are a gift to this world. You don't have to be a Christian teacher, although that's awesome. You don't have to be a Christian doctor, although that's awesome. You don't have to be a Christian businessman, although that's awesome. But good businessmen who work ethically are good gifts for their communities. All people are made in God's image because we are culture makers, right? Martin Luther King Jr. says this. I think I have it up here. Maybe not. It's okay. Martin Luther King Jr. says this in his book, Strength to Love. We must recognize that the evil deed of the enemy neighbor, the thing that hurts, never quite expresses all that he is. An element of goodness may be found in even our worst enemies. So when we think of everyone is made in God's image, how does that change our vision of the people around us? Are they an annoyance? Do we even see that those who we would consider to be our political enemies, who we would consider to be our cultural enemies, if whatever that is, do you see the image of God in them? And how they are a gift to us? Last thing. God uses common grace to restrain evil. Jesus makes two profound comments about human nature. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus says that we are both evil and we can do good deeds. And he makes a similar point in Luke. In Isaiah chapter 45, we just got through the book of Isaiah, there's a story about King Cyrus, who's a pagan king that God anointed with his spirit and chose for world leadership. God uses common grace to restrain evil. He gives us leaders to restrain this evil, even if they're pagan, even if they don't confess Jesus or they don't act like Jesus. In Genesis chapter 20, we read how God prevents another pagan king from falling into sin and causing injustice in his country. This is an indication how God's spirit is not just a saving force, but also a non-saving, restraining force in this world. And I'll be honest, though. I had this point here in my sermon a couple days ago. And over the past day, it's hard to believe this, right? Past 24 hours, 2 mass shootings, 30 people dead, kids everywhere. It's hard to believe this one, especially today. When at least one of them seems to be driven by white nationalism, white supremacy idealists. When one of the terrorists drove 7 hours to kill brown people, immigrants, and Hispanics. When it appears that he wrote an anti-immigrant manifesto, we have a hard time believing this right now. We pray for common grace. We pray that we pray for spirit-motivated action. We pray for the courage to stand up for and with our immigrant neighbors. They are around us. They are here. They're across our streets. They're in this neighborhood. May we pray and act in solidarity with those who are hurting. May we pray for common grace and action that will mend the brokenness of our systems, laws, and families. May we pray for justice in a way that promotes flourishing over fear. And it's still going to be hard to believe, right? We know the evil that people are capable of. We know that systems are broken. We've experienced families are broken. And we pray that God can use our leaders, whether they confess Jesus or not, whether they act like Jesus or not, will stand up and denounce this stuff. That they can pursue action when action is necessary. That they can comfort those who are broken in ways that words won't. So those are the 4 main ideas, main concepts when we talk about common grace. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. All people have the ability to do good. All people are made in God's image, and God uses common grace to restrain evil. So what are the pitfalls then? These all seem to be pretty evident. Well, what are the pitfalls here? First thing, without an understanding of common grace, the world can be really confusing. Just like Mozart and Salieri, how can God be fair if a morally despicable person like Mozart can have such good gifts? God gives good gifts of wisdom, talent, beauty, and skill in unmerited ways that you did not earn. But he gives this gift to the world so that his people can make the world more beautiful, that he can promote flourishing, that he can promote enjoyment. RMC was, we were at a wedding the other day. Believers, non-believers alike, and it was one of the most fun weddings I've ever been to. There was good food, there was good music, good drink, and horrible dancing. It was awesome. And we can enjoy celebrations like that because of this understanding of common grace. Celebrations reflect joy that God has given us. Second thing, second pitfall. Without an understanding of common grace, we need to create Christian subcultures everywhere. Okay? Lecrae, who was a Christian rapper, about 2004, I might be wrong, 2007, he came out and said, I am no longer a Christian rapper. Okay? He said, I am a rapper who also believes in Jesus and loves Jesus. Okay? This understanding of common grace enables you to go to normal doctors who don't have to love Jesus because they're good doctors. God has given them skill to be good doctors. You can listen to Mozart, right? I bet you never thought of that one. You can listen to Mozart because of common grace. You don't have to see primarily just Christian movies, right? Sorry, Kirk Cameron, your movies just aren't good, okay? We can get involved in softball leagues that are in our communities. We don't have to create a church softball league. You can get involved in your kids' schools. You can get involved in your communities in ways that common grace allows you to, because you share a common bond with them. So without an understanding of common grace, we think we need to create Christian subcultures everywhere. Third, without an understanding of common grace, we believe that we don't need to study other cultures to get to know God. We feel that we can get the diversity of God in our own suburban, white, Western American culture, right? We feel we've got a good grip of what God is like just knowing our own white culture. And yes, we do have white culture. Even though we don't think it, even though it's the majority culture here, we have white culture. We do things in specific ways. We hold specific values and beliefs and systems, and we act on those things. But can I be honest? People of different countries and colors and beliefs, they also express the diversity of the glory of God. And it's good to get to know that. It's good to experience that. We need to appreciate truth and wisdom wherever we find it. And that after studying different cultures, languages, artwork, music, it not only expands our appreciation of the created, but also of the God who created it. God's image is reflected everywhere there is truth. Okay? Miroslav Volf, he's a Croatian theologian, philosopher. He says this, to be engaged in the world well, Christians will have to keep one thing at the forefront of their attention, the relationship between God and a vision of human flourishing. So we can see where human flourishing exists outside of our white, normalized culture here. Okay? Last thing. Without an understanding of common grace, we have a hard time understanding why non-Christians often surpass the morality of Christians. Sometimes the differences between believers and non-believers are, sadly, kind of hard to discern, right? One of the reasons of this, of course, is the common thread, the common stain of sin. We all have that common strain of sin in us and around us. But one of the reasons is a gift of common grace. It's the thread that binds us together in our common humanity. And so, with common grace being the thread that holds us together, we can find common ground, we can find common good, and work towards common goals of justice and human flourishing. This is the first order of beliefs. We have this innate sense of justice and mercy and generosity and kindness, and we want to see our communities flourish. So we can enjoin our communities, Christian or not, in the work of our vision where we believe the story of God's headed, towards a vision of where God's going to make all things right, and we can enjoin in that story. So this is how we take part in that story. We are the church. We are called to be on God's mission and engaged in this culture well. And we do this together as a community of people who are tied together by this one idea that Jesus' body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us, that he was crucified on the cross, that he rose again to install this, to start this new creation coming, where God's one day going to give us a perfect picture of what human flourishing is like. And part of the way that we celebrate this as a community is by taking the Lord's table together, where we can actively participate in this story. So I invite you to partake in this with us. I invite you to celebrate this idea of common grace and how it enables us to engage with your neighbor. So let me pray, then we'll say the call of the Lord's table. And Jesus, you are good to us in ways that we don't even recognize. The beauty of the grass, the beauty of the trees, the beauty of the image of God in my non-believing neighbor, the beauty of good teachers, the beauty of good doctors, the beauty of good music that you have given us to enjoy, of celebration, that these are all signs pointing to how good you are. I pray that you'll help us to engage in ways that are fruitful, engage our culture in ways that point to your glory, and that we know that all people are created in your image. And God, help us, even today, as it's hard for me to believe that common grace restrains evil. Will you continue to allow us to look and hope that one day you're going to come and make all things right? That no more blood will be shed, no more tears will be shed, no more families will be broken. And that we can look to you to act out in ways that will showcase your goodness to this world, in ways that are winsome, in ways that aren't power-seeking, in ways that lay down and sacrifice our rights. Will you allow us to seek the good of our neighbors? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.